yours and yours alone. May my will forever be yours forevermore. Never let my heart and yours alone. May my will forever be yours forevermore. Never let my heart grow cold. Father, I thank you.
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 I thank you for the things you have done. But most of all, I thank you for your Son. Everyone. Father, I thank you.
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 I thank you for the things you have done. But most of all, I thank you for your Son. Praise, Father, I praise you.
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 I praise you for the things you have done. But most of all, I praise you for your Son. Love. Father, I love you.
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 I love you.
I love you for the things you have done. But most of all, I love you for your Son. Praise one more time. Father, I praise you.
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 I praise you for the things have done, but most of all, I praise you for your Son.
Chapter 2. Gospel of Mark, chapter 2, and I'm going to be reading verses 1 through 17. Mark 2, 1 through 17. And Seligman family, we thank you for that. Okay. Mark chapter 2, beginning of verse 1. A few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. So many gathered that there was no room left, not even outside the door. And he preached the word to them. Some men came, bringing to him a paralytic, carried by four of them. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus, and after digging through it, lowered the mat the paralyzed man was lying on. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some teachers of the law were sitting there, thinking to themselves, "Why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Immediately Jesus knew in his spirit that this was what they were thinking in their hearts. And he said to them, "Why are you thinking these things? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up, take your mat, and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." He got up, took his mat, and walked out in full view of them all. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." Once again, Jesus went out beside the lake. A large crowd came to him, and he began to teach them. As he walked along, he saw Levi, son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax collector's booth. "Follow me," Jesus told him. And Levi got up and followed him. While Jesus was having dinner at Levi's house, many tax collectors and sinners were eating with him and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. When the teachers of the law, who were Pharisees, saw him eating with the sinners and tax collectors, they asked his disciples, "Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?" On hearing this, Jesus said to them, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your presence with us, to us. Thank you for your ministry. We pray that as we come before your word at this time, that you would speak afresh to us. Give us ears to hear you, hearts to receive you, minds to obey you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, you got the picture that Jesus has traveled back, kind of in his home vicinity, and he's in a house and he's teaching. And we've already heard reports about how when Jesus is around, people recognize that there's something special about him. And they start bringing their friends who are sick. And they want Jesus to touch and to heal. And we've seen how Jesus' ministry has already been summarized in terms of one who casts out demons and one who heals the sick. That Jesus has been announcing, teaching, preaching that it's God's time. And it's God's time in a world where there is sickness. It's God's time in a world where there is brokenness, where it appears that Satan is ruling. And so Jesus is casting out demons and healing sick folk and announcing it's God's time. The time is fulfilled. God's time is at hand. God's rule is at hand. And so, here Jesus is, a home. It's crowded. And there are some guys who have a friend who's paralyzed. And they're thinking like you and I would be thinking, if I can just get my friend to Jesus, that Jesus can heal him. Jesus can make him walk. And so they have their friend. He's paralyzed. He's on some type of mat. They're carrying him. And they can't get him there. It's too crowded. Can't even get up to the door. And so these guys are not to be deterred. And so they find a way up on the roof, probably not that difficult to get up on the roofs themselves. I imagine it was somewhat of a struggle to get the paralyzed man up on the roof. I mean, you can just figure that these guys had to have some ingenuity about him to get a guy who's paralyzed on a mat up the roof. But they get him up there, and then they got to get him down through the roof. And the word that's used there is that they start digging through the roof. Probably some type of mud roof. Maybe it was kind of a thatched roof. Branches, limbs covering the roof, and then maybe that's covered with mud. But I mean, it was a process. And so they had to dig a big enough hole in the roof to lower the guy down in front of Jesus. And I don't know how they actually lowered him down on the mat. I mean, they couldn't just drop him in front of Jesus. And so maybe they had to use their shirts or something and somehow kind of, you know, tie a corner to whatever mat he was on and drop him through that way. I mean, I don't know exactly how the whole thing worked, and I don't know what it would have been like to be in there and to have the, you know, roof kind of start crumbling in on you. And I don't know what Jesus was thinking about that time. But somehow, they got the roof opened up, and they begin to lower the guy down in front of Jesus, and Jesus sees their faith. Notice the plural. Jesus sees their faith. Whose faith does he see? Those guys that have dug that hole and who are lowering their friend before him. He sees their faith. And Jesus responds to their faith, and he says to the paralyzed man, "Son, child, your sins are forgiven." Now, there's a couple things I want us to look at here. First of all, I think it's very significant that it doesn't say a word about the faith of the paralyzed man. Maybe his faith is included in the there, but there's no explicit word about the faith of the paralyzed man. The highlight is on the faith of the folks who brought the paralyzed man to Jesus. And Jesus responded. We need to learn something there. Jesus responds to the faith that we have on behalf of others. Jesus responds to the faith that we have when we pray for somebody. And that's one of the, I think, if there's any kind of symbol of what prayer is in Scripture, that it's this. That it is taking people who are paralyzed, who maybe can't see the way to get to Jesus themselves, and is taking them before Jesus in expectancy, in faith, that Jesus will respond. And notice how these guys persevered. They didn't just say, well, we'll try to catch Jesus on another day when it's not so crowded. And they didn't say, we can't get to Jesus. These guys found a way to get their friend before Jesus. And Jesus saw their faith and responded. We need to be that way. We all know people that are stuck in sin. We all know people that can't get to Jesus. Somehow they are stuck. We need to be like these men and carry them before Jesus in our prayers and find a way to bring them before Jesus. And it may be bringing them before Jesus in prayer. It may be inviting them to fellowship. It may be coming alongside them and walking with them. But finding a way to bring them before Jesus. And we don't hear a word about the paralyzed man's faith yet, but we hear about their faith. And Jesus sees their faith, and Jesus responds. Don't give up on those that you are carrying before Jesus. Don't give up on Jesus speaking to them. Don't give up on Jesus forgiving them. Don't give up on Jesus curing them. Keep at it. Keep going through the work of digging holes in the roof to lower your friend before Jesus. Jesus sees your faith. Jesus will respond. I don't know if they like the response. Son, your sins are forgiven. Now, if I dug the hole through the roof and lowered the paralyzed man before Jesus, I'd want to hear those words, "Son, you're healed. Get up and walk." But instead, Jesus says, "Son, child," it's a term of endearment, "your sins are forgiven." And then some folks heard that, and they thought,
Who is this guy? Who can forgive sins but God alone? And then Jesus knows what they're thinking. And he says, why are you thinking that? Which is easier, to say your sins are forgiven or to say get up and walk? But so that you know that I have the power, the authority to forgive sins on earth, get up and walk. And he gets up and he walks, and we see his faith. Now, I think there's a few things we need to work on here. Son, your sins are forgiven. Get up and walk. We've talked in past Sundays about how illness is in the world because of sin. We've talked about how you can't draw a straight line between every person's illness and sin in their life. That death entered the world through sin, through that disobedience, that failure to trust, that rebellion in the garden so long ago. That through that, death entered into the world, and we see that that just messed up the world. It corrupted everything, and we see the fingers of death everywhere. Whether it's pain in childbearing, whether it's the toil of working the ground. But we see that death has creeped in, and it creeps in through sickness and through illness, and it's because we live in a fallen world. And so you can't make a straight line between every person's illness and some particular sin. But you can connect the dots between it's a sinful, fallen world and illness, sickness. But it looks like in this particular case that there is a connection. He's paralyzed, and Jesus says, son, your sins are forgiven. Now, we need to be careful here, because I don't want anybody to leave here thinking that anytime somebody is sick, it's because they did something wrong and God is paying them back. Okay, I don't want anyone to walk out of here thinking that that's the case. But there are some times when we sin and it paralyzes us. There are some times when we do things wrong, hurting somebody, hurting ourselves, and somehow that sin is so devastating that it cripples us and it paralyzes us. And sometimes you can make a connection between sin and pain, and sin and sickness, and sin and being stuck and paralyzed. And it looks like that's what's going on here. That Jesus sees through the man, and he sees that the paralysis is rooted sin. And you know, and I know, that sometimes we can have the sin of refusal to forgive. And when you refuse to forgive someone, what happens to you? You begin to shrink up inside. And you begin to grow bitter. And you get stuck. And sometimes that bitterness can seep into your bones, and sometimes that bitterness can seep through your whole body, and sometimes you can literally be sick because you've refused to forgive. And you're stuck. Sometimes we can do things that are so hurtful that we start to pay ourselves back for it. Sometimes we can betray somebody and we know it's so wrong, and we think there's no way that we can ever be forgiven for it, and there's no way anybody will ever forgive us for it, and we start to pay ourselves back. And we pay ourselves back by misery and by hating ourselves. And we end up paralyzed. Sometimes spiritually, sometimes emotionally, sometimes physically. And Jesus sees this man paralyzed in front of him, and he sees at the core of the issue is sin. And he says to the man, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Wow. Maybe you need to hear that today. Son, child, daughter, your sins are forgiven. Notice that Jesus doesn't say, "Son, if you'll do this, I'll forgive you." Notice Jesus doesn't say, "Son, if you'll get up from that mat and go make things right with so-and-so, I'll forgive you. Son, if you get up from that mat, or you have your friends take you over to so-and-so and you make restitution, I'll forgive you. Or son, if you stay paralyzed for 10 more years, you will have paid, you will have done penance, and I'll forgive you." Jesus declares it right then and there. "Son, your sins are forgiven." It's a done deal. He doesn't have to do anything. They're forgiven. He couldn't do anything. He couldn't undo anything that he had done. He was stuck. Jesus, the good news, "Child, your sins are forgiven." I wonder how long it took for those words to go from his ears, through his mind, his heart, to seep down into his bones. "Son, your sins are forgiven." We need to hear those words. We need to believe those words. You see, the man who was paralyzed had to trust that Jesus was speaking the truth to him. He had to trust. He had to believe that Jesus' words really made it so. That his sins that had left him paralyzed really were forgiven. Now there are some who are standing there and who are saying, "Who can do that? Who can say somebody's sins are forgiven? What man can do that? Only God can declare that." And Jesus says, "Well, so that you know that the Son of Man," speaking about himself, "so that you know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." And he tells the paralyzed man, "Take your mat, get up, go on home. Start living again." And he gets up, he takes his mat, and he leaves, and he goes on home, and he starts living again. He's not stuck any longer. But he had to believe. He had to trust. Those words had to sink down in, that his sins were forgiven, and that he could live again, and he could walk again, and he could go home again. We move on to the next story. Everybody is amazed. Jesus leaves the house, and he's passing by the lake. Same lake where he found Peter and James and Andrew, Peter and Andrew, James and John. And now he sees Levi there. And who is Levi? What does he do for a living? Tax collector. And I don't know if you picked up on it in the narrative, but we go through there, tax collectors and sinners, sinners and tax collectors and sinners. What do you know about tax collectors? They're lumped right there with the sinners. Maybe even singled out from the sinners. Now, the reason why collecting taxes put you right there with the sinners, maybe even singled out among the sinners, is because if you were a tax collector, you betrayed your people. If you were a tax collector, you were working for the Romans under Caesar. And if you were a Jew, you were crying out for the Messiah to come, for God's rule to come, and to be liberated from Rome. And a tax collector, was, in this case, was a Jew who kind of gave up, in one sense, on God's liberation, and we don't know what drove him to it, but joined the other side and started collecting taxes for the other side. Betrayed his own people. Maybe even betrayed his own hope. Starting to work for Caesar, collecting taxes for Caesar. Maybe he had to do it just to get by. Times are hard. Maybe that was the only way he could see to make it, is to go work for the other side, to go work for the enemy, even if it meant betrayal. At least there would be bread on the table. Or maybe he wanted a more comfortable lifestyle. And it wasn't simply about survival, but it was about getting rich. We're not told. But it's emphasized, Levi, tax collector, tax collectors, and sinners. And what does Jesus do? He calls them. Come, follow me. And Levi does. And Jesus is hanging out with tax collectors and sinners, and he's having dinner with them, having fellowship with them, welcoming them into his presence and at his table. And that same group is saying, who is this guy? Doesn't he know the kind of people that he's hanging out with? Doesn't he know how they're against God? They're sinners? And they betrayed us? And Jesus is eating with them and saying, follow me. And he lets them follow. And Jesus tells them that he hasn't come to call the righteous. He's come for sinners. He's come for us. And Levi dares to follow. So I have some questions for you this morning. Do you believe Jesus forgives you? Are you like the paralyzed man? You're stuck? And you don't think that God can forgive you? And you don't think that anyone could forgive you? You know what you've done? You know who you've hurt? You have secrets, and you just don't believe that there's any forgiveness for you. Maybe for other people, but not for you. Well, you're here this morning because some folks have been praying for you. You're here this morning because somebody has dug a hole in the roof and somehow got you before Jesus, got you before his word. And Jesus looks you square in the eye. And Jesus says, son, daughter, child, your sins are forgiven. Your sins are forgiven. And I invite you to believe that. You don't have to do anything else. He's already forgiven. You just have to believe him and trust him that he speaks the truth. And Jesus releases you from all that guilt, releases you from what you've done, no longer holds it against you, and frees you to live again, to get up and get back to living. Instead of somehow thinking that you can punish yourself enough to make up for what you've done, you're forgiven. Take up your mat and live again. Maybe some of you aren't at that point.
But you betrayed. Maybe you wouldn't consider yourself a crippled sinner, just a sinner. Just somebody who's trying to get by, somebody who's looking for a way to make it in this world, somebody kind of like Levi. Got your dreams, got your ambitions, you know how to survive. Yeah, you're there with the sinners and the tax collectors. Well, you know what Jesus' words to you are, don't you? Follow me. Follow me. Leave that way of survival. Leave that way of trying to get ahead. Leave that way of trying to get over. And follow me. Just start following me. Jesus' words to you today. Follow me. And then there are some of you, no doubt, who have been praying for people a long time. And the word for you is, keep praying. Don't give up because it appears that the front door is blocked. Keep praying. Don't give up because it appears that there's a crowd around Jesus and Jesus is responding to everybody else. Keep praying. Sooner or later, you'll find a way. Sooner or later, you'll discover that Jesus is speaking to the one that you've been bringing before him. When Jesus speaks, it makes all the difference in the world. Today, as we celebrate communion, I invite you to come. And I invite you that as you come and receive the bread and receive the cup, that you receive broken body, shed blood, as a testimony of Jesus' forgiveness. And you're saying, Jesus, I believe you forgive me. Thank you. I invite you to come and receive the bread, the cup, the broken body, the shed blood, as an act of following. Jesus, I hear your call. I know I'm not worthy, but I'm going to follow. And I also invite you to come, receive the bread, the cup, bringing somebody else with you to the place of salvation. So would you stand with me? I think it'd be appropriate if we would sing Amazing Grace. Grace to forgive, grace to follow, grace to bring others. And I don't have all the verses memorized, Vonda, if you'll help with that, or Rebecca, if you'll help with that. We discovered that last week. But I invite you to come, receive, return to your seats, and we'll take communion together.
Amazing grace.
are forgiven. Enable us through your life-giving Spirit to live again, to follow you, and to keep bringing others before you, that they might hear those same words. Child, your sins are forgiven. Live again. Follow me. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. On the night that our Lord was betrayed, he was gathered in the upper room with his disciples celebrating the Passover meal. Jesus took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take and eat, this is my body, which is broken for you." In like manner, he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he said, "Take and drink. This is my blood, which is poured out for you for the forgiveness of sins." And would our band return and lead us in the glory of the Lord? Let it rise. John Mark, Don, Christian, ready?
The glory of the Lord rise among us. The glory of the Lord rise among us. The Prince of the Kings rise among us. Let it rise. The songs of the Lord rise among us. The songs of the Lord rise among us. The joy. The glory of the Lord rise among us. The glory of the Lord rise among us. The Prince of Kings rise among us. Rise. The songs of the Lord rise among us. The songs of the Lord rise among us. The joy. Let's modulate up. At the glory of the Lord.